Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place that we as your people can gather and come out of the inclement weather and just be, Lord, as a family here, just worshiping you and enjoying this place that you provided for us as your church to meet and to spend time together, Lord, and sit at your feet and, Lord, hear your word as your spirit speaks to our heart. And so, Lord, I pray tonight, God, that you would meet the needs of those that have come in here. And God, we are thankful that you are able, Lord, to meet those needs, that you are the I am. Whatever we need, you are. And so, Lord, we just pray your blessing upon this time of studying your word as we've spent time singing your praise. Now may you give us ears to hear what your spirit would say, Lord, that we might know you more fully and understand, Lord, your plan and purpose for us with greater clarity, that we might bring to your name increasingly honor and glory. And so bless this time of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul has been dealing with this church of Corinth since chapter 8, where they were struggling with liberty, the issue of liberty, and whether it was right to eat foods that were sacrificed to idols. And there was a group that said yes, and there was a group that said no. They were stumbled by it. And so Paul offered to those who were struggling with this, he was talking to the believers who had a strong sense of personal liberty. These were men and women of faith in the church. And he says, listen, you've got the liberty. You recognize that an idol is nothing, that the meat sacrificed to idols are nothing. But there are weaker believers around that when you see them eating meat, or when they see you eating meat that were offered to idols, they stumble at that, you see, because it brings them back to those days when they were worshiping those idols. And so there was this battle going on, and a certain group, those who had a lot of knowledge and had a lot of understanding of God's word, were just kind of gloating in their liberty to eat this meat and to just throw caution to the wind and telling those that were struggling with the idea, hey, you need to grow up, buck up, man. Come on, man, get out of that stuff. But the conscience is an important thing. We don't ever want to get somebody to deny their conscience if that conscience is informed by God. And there are certain people that have certain liberties to do certain things that would stumble another person. I remember when I was I was a Christian for several years, and there was this girl that, she came from a drug background, and when she heard secular music, it was just, oh, that bothers me. And when she said that, it bothered me. And I remember being at one of the pastor's houses, and I was listening to this song. It was a called The Nazar Blue by the Yardbirds. And it just, Jeff Beck has this great guitar jam he does in it. It's old, and it back then it was great. Now it's not so great, but back then it was great. And I was listening to this song, and when the guitar jam part came on, I cranked it up, and suddenly this girl knocks at the pastor's door. And she comes in and goes, oh, you know, that really bothers me. Could you turn it off? And Bob went over and turned it off. And I'm going, what? Right in my favorite part of the song. And I had an attitude. And God had to deal with me. And Bob spoke to me after that and said, dude, listen, man, just because you can do it, you got to be willing. Because she was struggling with it and was stumbled by it. You know what? You need to learn to walk in love. And if it bothers her, then you are willing to sacrifice, you see, your liberty for the sake of her conscience that called up that stuff. I didn't understand that, you see, prior to that moment, you see. And so these Corinthians, the older ones, were walking around and saying, well, hey, if you don't have the liberty, it's too bad. Deal with it. And Paul is saying, no, that should not be the attitude that we as believers should have one towards another. And you remember he used the principle, and then he used himself, who had the liberty to receive a paycheck for the sake of ministry, but he denied it. Then he took the nation of Israel, you remember, as a picture, and he's talking about them here in chapter 10 and how they had been blessed and given so much by way of a provision and being chosen and people of God and given insights and understanding as to who God is. And yet, what happened to them is that instead of remaining humble, they became proud and arrogant. And Paul is using the nation of Israel, who had such a privileged position and provision from God, and how they adopted the wrong attitude, and instead of walking in love, you see, for God and in humility, they became arrogant. And they started playing around, playing fast and loose with the will of God and the word of God. And they, as we read in verse 7, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. They committed sexual immorality. And as a result, judgment came down, and in one day, 23,000 fell. So we should not test the Lord, as some of them tested the Lord and were destroyed. They complained and he says, not to complain as those who were destroyed complained. You see, we ought to recognize as the church our privileged calling and position in the Lord. And we need to be careful with our liberty. We need to be careful and prayerful that we don't abuse it, that we don't misuse it, that we don't have a wrong attitude about it. And think, just because we know the Bible and have it all down and we've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you see, that we just begin to take for granted things. And we push the edge. We live on the edge, you see, when it comes to our liberty. Paul is saying very clearly that ought not to be for us as the church, as the people of God. The old adage is true. Experience is the best teacher. But as Paul is calling the nation of Israel here is to our attention, it doesn't have to be your experience. In other words, if you see a car drive off, and all of a sudden, boom, they disappear down into the river, hopefully you don't need to learn by experience that you shouldn't drive down that road and follow that car, right? I mean, hopefully, if you see as another car go in, if you were ignorant initially, now you got the word, and you'd be foolish to continue that course. You don't have to learn by your own experience of your car going off into the river. And so Paul here is saying, listen, these things were written, these things that are told about the people of Israel for our admonition to pay attention. It's a warning, if you would, to us to be careful, as we are those upon whom the ends of the ages have come, living in the time of Christ, living in the time when the Lord will return and he will set up his kingdom on planet Earth. Listen, pay attention, beware to live in submission to the teachings of God's word and to live lives that are holy and to love one another and to put others before ourselves, you see, and consider one another. And don't misuse and abuse that liberty. Don't engage in something that would cause another person to stumble and encourage them to do that thing. You see, when they struggle with it, in other words, be sensitive to one another. And then he says here in verse 12, where we left off, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, after miraculously delivering the children of Israel from the bondage in Egypt, God's intent was to take them straight into the promised land. But as we know from our study, they journeyed for a very long period of time in the wilderness, going in circles. And guess what? The cause? Their own lust, idolatry, immorality, and complaining. You see, a lot of people wandering around in their Christian life, never really entering into the abundant life that God has called us to, because we're messing with things we shouldn't be messing with. And we think that we can just kind of indulge in this area, engage in this area of the flesh, and give in here to this temptation. And we think, hey, I know God's word. I'm a pastor. I'm involved in ministry. I'm a men's leader. So you know what? Hey, nothing's going to take me down. Take heed. Take heed. Pay attention to what happened to these who were chosen and blessed by and called of God, the nation of Israel. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. Lest you end up in these same areas, committing sin in the same way the children of Israel did, and you don't experience the abundant life that Christ has for you, the blessings that Christ has for you. This is a caution and a warning. And he goes on here and he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, or tested is another word that could be used there, beyond what you're able, but with the testing or temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Paul talks about temptation. He talks about testing. When the children of Israel were tested, they didn't pass the test. They didn't trust God. They yielded to their evil desires. They lived, in an attitude of grumbling and complaining, who had been blessed with so much. And so we see here that, as if somebody was to say, well, that test, you know, was hard for us. It was, I've gone through things and testings and temptations that are unique to me that nobody else has ever gone through. You ever feel that way? You ever talk to anybody that felt that way? I remember, there's been times in my life when I was a younger believer that I said, nobody struggles with this. They struggle with this, and there are other people that struggle with it, but nobody struggles with the stuff I'm struggling with. And so you make excuse. Nobody's gone through the kind of testing and tempting that I've gone through. You see, they're not as weird as I am. You ever feel that way? I'm weirder than most. I have the weirdest temptations in my thought life that nobody else, I'm sure, has, not like I have. But you know what? There's hope. How's that? Because that's not true. It's just not true. No temptation has ever taken or been experienced by you except that which is common. No. You mean there are people that struggle with what I struggle with? Well, that's what Paul is saying here. I'd be embarrassed to share my temptation, my struggles with a certain person because I don't think anyone else goes through and has the thoughts that I have. You'd be shocked if all of us had a TV screen on our foreheads with the thought life that we have. You may not sit next to that person next to you. That person in front of you, that person behind you. The reality is lest we ever feel like we're the Lone Ranger when it comes to testing and temptation, we are not the Lone Ranger. It is common to all man, even the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Do you recognize that? We, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but listen to this, but was in all points tempted as we are. He was tested, in other words, but without sin. Do you realize that Jesus struggled with the temptations and the testings that you and I struggle with? It says he was tempted in all points. No matter what the sin. Guess what that tells me? And I hope this encourages you. No matter what the sin or what the temptation, Jesus doesn't look on that with disgust when he looks at the person that's struggling. At the person. The sin disgusts him. But the person who's struggling, God doesn't go, oh, I can't believe you would struggle with that. But the enemy would have you think that, wouldn't he? Remember when Peter said, Lord, if everybody else denies you, I'll never deny you. That would be sinful and disgusting and untrustworthy. I'm with you, Lord. I got your back. And the Lord said, oh, Pete, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. But I prayed for you. You're going to sin. You're going to sin so radically. You're going to deny that you had any connection with me at all. Not once, not twice, but three times. Pete said, there ain't no way. I'm willing to die with you. Jesus says, well, Pete, I prayed for you because I know. I know you. And he looked on him with compassion. He knows what you and I go through in any given day. We read in Hebrews as well in chapter 2 in verse 17, therefore it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. He knows. He understands. And God is faithful when the testing comes our way, who will not allow us to suffer temptation or testing beyond what we are able to bear
But it says he will also make a way of escape. Now, you and I might be fickle and frail, and sadly and tragically, often we are, but God is faithful. And if you are tested or tempted, any testing that comes your way, any temptation that you face, will never be too intense, that God will not make a way for you to escape every time. But Pastor, what's going on, man? The reality is, sometimes you just close your eyes and say, God, I want to escape, and you just, he goes, hey, over here. What, Lord? We don't want to see it. We don't want to take it. But the reality is, according to the scriptures here, that there's always a way if we will choose to see it and submit to the power that God has given us by His Spirit to overcome it. You see, that's great theology. But how does that work out practically? How does that work out every day in and day out? I'm susceptible to complaining about my boss, my job, to lusting after a certain car or a certain lady maybe, or a certain man. I'm prone to immorality. Listen, whatever it is you want, God will make a way for you to escape and do it His way if you will pay attention to the way Jesus dealt with temptation. I mean, that's really the key. And we went over this a few weeks ago in James, but
how many of you since we taught it on Sunday morning in James have sinned since then several weeks ago? I have. Anybody else willing to say you've sinned since then? Okay, I'm talking to the right folks. I like that. Some of you that didn't raise your hand, you can go to sleep for the rest of this study. It's all right. You got this down.
But so as not to forget, right after Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, when he went down into the water, the Father's voice from heaven said what? This is my beloved Son, in Matthew there, in whom I am well pleased. Right? He gets commendation from the Father. And sent in the power of the Spirit, he's taken, driven into the wilderness. Right after that confession. You see, he's driven into the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan. And after he had fasted, he had not eaten anything for 40 days and 40 nights, he began to be hungry again. And those who study these kinds of things tell us that the return of the appetite after an extended fast for a period of time is the body's way of saying that you're on the threshold of death, and suddenly that which you don't have an appetite for anymore, suddenly your body goes, hey, you need to eat. And Jesus became hungry again. It was physiologically at the point of death. It was at this point that Satan approached him and said, if you're truly the Son of God, in other words, didn't your Father just tell you that you were His beloved Son in whom He is well pleased? And so if He's pleased with you and you're truly God Himself in the flesh, then guess what? Your Father has forgotten about you. Where's the provision? Satan whispered to him. Why aren't you satisfied materially? Aren't your needs met physically, relationally, vocationally? I thought you were God's child. I thought you were born again. If that's the case, why are you still hungry? Why aren't you satisfied? The enemy ever whispered those words to you? Why don't you have that job? Why didn't you get that promotion? Why aren't you married now? Why are you still single? Why? And it goes on and on and on. The answer Jesus gave. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I believe that Jesus spoke that out. I believe he spoke it out. Even if nobody was around to hear him, I believe he spoke it out. And he said, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God will provide materially. And I don't doubt that just because it's been a while, you see. Then the devil took him into Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle. He tempted him to go up on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him in Matthew 4, verse 6, if you are the Son of God, cast yourself down from the pinnacle of this temple after all. And then then Satan quotes the Bible. Psalm 91, he says, it says that he shall give his angels charge over you, and they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. In other words, the devil said to Jesus, why don't you do something to blow people's minds that will show them who you are? Take things into your own hands and wow them with a miracle. When you jump off this temple, doesn't the Bible say, Jesus, that the angels will catch you up? You see, he's getting him to doubt the Father's protection. Hey, angels will take care of you. You see, Satan can quote Scripture, but he purposely leaves out a very important part of the Scripture. You see, this is where some of the cults, they quote certain Scriptures, they quote things from the Scriptures, but they leave out the context of that Scripture, which just destroys the meaning of it, really, and the understanding of it, and often perverts it like Satan was doing here with Psalm 91. Psalm 91 in verse 9, we read, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent, and he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Do you note the context? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. In other words, you are walking in the will and in the ways of God. And as you do that, God will take care of you and be there for you. You see, we're not called to do our own thing. We're called to walk in the ways of the Lord. And when we walk in the ways of the Lord, he's going to take care of us. We always need to put any scripture in the context, you see, of what is being said around it if we are going to be obedient to it. That's the importance, again, of verse by verse, chapter by chapter, study through the Word of God. Satan will often say, hey, take a leap of faith. You know, name it and claim it. There's a whole group out there that does that. You can have whatever you want. You're a king's kid. And of course, we are children of the king. But they take that to mean that, man, we're to live a cush, luxury life presently. And if you just speak it into existence, it'll come. And that's heresy. In the world, you're going to have trouble. He didn't say it's going to be easy. But cheer up, because I've overcome the world. It's not going to last, you see. The difficulty that you're going through presently is not going to last. The trial, the financial struggle, the marital battle, it's not going to last. If we look to the Lord and seek the Lord and submit to Him, listen, you can win that battle. You can't lose, in fact, if you submit to Him. God won't let you crash if you'll just bring it to Him. You see, He says, Jesus answers with the scripture and says what Deuteronomy 6:16 says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, I believe He was saying that out loud, comparing scripture with scripture. Finally, the devil took Jesus to a high mountain, and he showed him all the kingdoms into the future of the world. And he tempted him to doubt now the Father's promise, not only his provision, which he tempts us with, and protection, but now he tempts him to doubt the Father's promise by saying, all of this will be yours, Jesus. You can escape the cross. You won't have to go through the shame and the suffering and the humiliation of the cross. It'll all be yours if you will fall down and worship me. I want you to note something. Jesus didn't contest Satan's statement there, did he? It's all yours. It was all Satan's. What happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve rebelled against God and disobeyed and sinned, then the title deed and the authority that God had given to man over the earth and to have dominion was handed, the title deed. It was forfeited to the enemy when they did succumb to his temptation and test. You see, they failed that test. And thus Satan, he's the prince of the power of the air, you see. And so Jesus didn't contend with Satan as far as the fact that it was his to give. What he did say, however, is it is written, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I will not bow down to you. I will not take the shortcut you're offering through around the suffering, around the cross. I will trust and live in submission to my Father. I will not submit to the fear and the shortcut. I will not serve you or bow down to you. You see, only the Father shall I serve. You see, I believe when we are tempted, what is the way of escape? I think to overcome temptation, be it lust, fornication, murmuring, and anything and everything else that can trip you up is the lesson here is we need to stay in the Word. And we need to say the Word. Speak out the words. Quote the Scriptures when the enemy comes to you. Speak it out. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do to me, so that we may boldly say. Speak out the word. It helps. Listen to the word of God coming from your own mouth. He has said that we may say. He didn't say that we may think or that we may know. He said that we may say. Speaking the word at the moment of temptation, I believe, has an impact on the entire situation. And when we speak, it is written. I think when we take that into the word of God and we speak it out, it's like nails on the blackboard to Satan. You know, have you ever heard somebody drag? He just hates it when you do that. I say, here's what the word of God says. And just recite the verses. And watch how it changes the atmosphere radically. And then once we state it, we need to submit to it. Both Satan and Jesus knew the scriptures. Both spoke the scriptures. But only Jesus submitted to the scriptures. You see, the big difference is that Jesus didn't use the word of God like some magic charm or incantation to cause Satan to flee. Rather, he was committing himself not only to saying it, but to obeying it completely. Jesus did what the word said, and that is where the power is. It says we believe what God's word says over every emotion and feeling and thought that may come our way. I believe, even though I may not see it yet, faith believes that there is a way of escape, and God's making that way of escape, and here it is, and I need to take that way of escape, because to do otherwise is going to bring me into bondage. That's what we see in this country, bound, people bound. And because they're such slaves of sin, then they try to license the sin, saying, well, it's okay because that's the way I feel. And because I feel that way, that makes it right. Again, that's like the toddler saying, if I feel the cookies and cake and pumpkin pie and candy and ice cream, they feel good and they make me so happy. And they taste so wonderful. I don't like green beans and roast beef and mashed potatoes and gravy. Yucky. I eat all kinds of vegetables. Don't give them to me. I don't even want to see them. If that child is left to themselves to follow that philosophy, and you didn't intervene and exercise, you see, some help for them by way of eating things that are healthy, what would happen to them? And eventually, they're going to be sick. And man, you're going to be in trouble. Child Protective Services will be at your house. It's neglect. How many of us neglect our spiritual duty when it comes to the word? Just neglect. We just cast it aside. We don't pay any attention to it. If you find yourself wanting to gossip about your boss or complain or murmur against your wife or your husband or your children. Maybe somebody who's not properly treating you and recognizing you. And listen, the word of God says, bless those who persecute you and pray for those who don't properly respect and treat you. Love them. You're going, what? Yeah, you choose to pray for those that despitefully use you. You choose to bless, that's what the Bible says, those who curse you. And so those who are cursing you and cussing you out, you pronounce blessing upon. God bless you. I'm sorry you feel that way, but I love you. And I'm praying for you. And you don't respond with cursing back. You don't respond with cranky and complaining against them back. You pronounce blessing. You really begin to pray. Because what I found very frequently is the people that are the most upset and uptight with me because I'm a Christian and giving me a hard time are mostly the people that God is answering my prayer. And that's why they're coming after me. It's like the old story you've heard when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs. The one that yelps the loudest is the one that got hit. And so they start cursing us and calling us names and mocking us. And we go, well, if you're going to have that attitude, no, stop. Don't submit to sin. Submit to the word of God. Okay, I'm going to bless. I'm going to pray. I'm going to repay the evil that they're seeking to do to me and seeking to put upon me. I'm going to repay evil with good. Just like God does to me. You see, that's what's going to win them. And Satan is powerless against that stuff. When we are tempted, staying in the Word, speaking the Word, submitting the Word, following the model that Jesus gave us here, will bring us through that test and give us victory, you see. That's what he wants. That's what he's purchased on the cross for us. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is there. The one living inside us gives us the power. You just got to believe that. Well, no, I'm going to fall into this temptation. Do you have a plan to? No, but I'm worried about it. Well, when you're worried about falling into a temptation, you're always worrying about that one sin. Have you ever noticed how the more you're occupied with worrying about that sin, the more you think of it, and the more you think of it, then when it pops up, you go, I knew it. See, I can't stand. No, wait, stop. First of all, stop worrying and being anxious about that sin, because when you're doing that, what happens? You're dwelling on it. Put off the old man, put on the new, and replace that worrying and anxiety and the words that the enemy's whispering to you. Hey, guess what? You're never going to have victory over that area in this life. You are my slave. You can't possibly get out. You're stuck this way.
I am?
Yeah. You can't change.
I can't.
Well, look at the history.
Yeah, you're right, Satan. I haven't done well.
So you think you're going to be able to change? And the answer? The answer is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's what I believe, and that's where I'm going to live, so I'm going to give God praise in advance for the victory that he has purchased on the cross of Calvary for me. I'm going to quit making excuse and quit believing what my history tells me. I'm going to believe what the Bible tells me. I'm going to believe God's word and the power that the finished work of the cross provided for me to walk in victory. And guess what? You'll experience increasingly victory in your life. But you got to look for the way out. You got to keep your eyes and your heart on the Lord. So we'll stop there tonight and pick it up next week, because he says, flee from idolatry. And so actually we'll pick it up the following week, because I'm flying up to Washington to do a Wednesday night Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and then my wife is teaching the women's Christmas dinner up there on that Saturday. So I will miss next week, and then I'll be back, Lord willing. And we'll pick it up from there. But let's enter into this time of communion, and it's just a great spot to be where we're at tonight. And remember, to take time and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, so we aren't slaves to sin. And may God give us as we allow the Lord to speak to us tonight about areas of our lives that maybe we've been experiencing defeat recently in. God says, hey, you can do all things through Christ. You can't change yourself, but He can change what you can't change. But you've got to put your faith and your trust in Him. You don't want to live under the condemnation. The enemy will always bring up your sin. You're such a failure. You're such a failure. You're such a loser. Why do you even think that God could change? Even right now, some of you are sitting there going, Pastor, my sin is different than anybody else's, common to man. No, it's not. Other people struggle with it. No, not the way I do. Yes, they do. You're wrong. That's a lie. You see, you are experiencing temptation like other people experience temptation. There are other people that are going through what you're going through. And listen, God has promised you, He has told you, He's made clear to you, there's a way that you can stand, or you can find a way out of that situation so that you don't succumb to sin. And here's the thing, you've got to believe that. God paid the price for your sin on the cross. He sent His Son to take what you deserve, what I deserve on that cross. He wants you to never forget, you see, the kind of love that He has for you and the kind of forgiveness. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Yeah, but you don't know me. I'm still... No, you're a new creation. God is doing a work in you. And that which He has begun, guess what? He is going to complete it. You don't start out as a Christian and go, okay, I'm born again, I'm forgiven, now I got to clean up my act and then God will really bless me. No, that's not the way it works. You come to Christ as you are. You dig into the Word. And as you dig into the Word, you see He changes you as He works on the inside. He sanctifies. He fills your mind. Your mind is set. Your affections need to be set on the things above. And that's what happens here at the communion table. We as a body come together corporately, acknowledging our sin and our need for a Savior. And as we do that, recognizing that we're in this together and that we have a lover of our souls, and that is Jesus Christ, who binds us, you see, together with one another in love, where we pray for one another and are gracious to one another and are sensitive to the needs of one another. And then we corporately come together thanking God for what He's gonna do through me and through you. You see, He's got great plans for you. Don't buy into the lies of the enemy that you can't have victory, that you're stuck. He who the Son sets free is what? That's right. You are not bound. You are not stuck. That proclamation of freedom is given to us that we might walk in that newness of life. And so as we gather around the table tonight, maybe there's some areas that, man, you've been struggling with, and you need to do business with God. You need to confess it as sin. You need to recognize that He has already given you victory in that area, and you need to just, say, God, help me to walk in that victory. Help me not just to know it up here, but help me to apply it to my life. Help me to bring You glory. Help me to remember that I can come boldly when I do fail, Lord, and I can come boldly before Your throne and find forgiveness, find grace to help to meet the need, whatever that need is. He's there for you, to care for you, to get you through, and to bring you into a place where you're seeing increasingly the beauty and the glory of God at work in you by His Spirit. So we're going to enter this time of communion. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to You tonight and we are thankful, Lord, for the privilege of being invited by You to spend this time, Lord, remembering the love, not that was just spoken. There weren't just words spoken that said, I love you. Lord, there was sacrifice given when you hung on that cross. And Lord, you were beaten. You were spit upon. You were mocked. And there, Lord, you bled and you died, taking our place, taking the wrath of a holy God upon yourself because of the great love that you have for us. Worthy enough to bring you, Lord, from heaven to earth, to walk among us, to experience, Lord, the difficulties and the temptings and the feelings that we experience. Lord, that you might, Lord, show compassion, and Lord, that we might be forgiven. And God, I pray tonight that as we gather at this table, Lord, as one body, Lord, unified in you, and loving one another, recognizing the need to spend this time together. God, I pray that, Lord, you would meet with us here, and Lord, that we would not receive this in an unworthy manner. And the only thing that makes us unworthy, Lord, is to not recognize and not confess and deal with the sin and rationalize and make excuses, Lord. God, when your Spirit brings conviction, God, may we be those who immediately open our mouths in confession and, Lord, acknowledge and agree with you that the sin, and it's not offer excuses, but, Lord, ask for forgiveness and then, Lord, offer repentance to turn from that sin and follow you. God, I pray for each one of us, Lord, for those areas that we've faltered in or failed in. God, may tonight, by your Spirit, may you do a new work in us as we walk, Lord, in that faith to believe that we are free. May we experience that victory increasingly. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that has not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come tonight. And while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed before we enter this time of communion, I wonder if there's anybody here, you're not born again and you recognize it. Man, I don't even know what you're talking about when it talks about your sins. But you know things aren't right with you and God. You know that things, you know, have not been pleasing to the Lord. And you've done some stuff that maybe you didn't know it was sin, but you know it's wrong. And tonight, you know you're not right with God because of it, and you want to get right with God. You want to ask Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior, to be your God. If that's you tonight, wherever you are, I want you to stand up, and I want to pray with you, because you wouldn't want to take of these elements in an unworthy manner, and that which makes you unworthy is not being born again and making these elements a mockery in so doing. You need to come to Christ. You need to be born again, that you might join us, be part of the family of God, have your sins forgiven and the hope of heaven and the power to change what you don't possess in your own determination. You need a Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. Anyone in this last moment, you want Christ, just stand to your feet wherever you are, and I want to lead you in a word of prayer. Father, now I pray that as we as believers spend this time, God, that you would just meet us here, and Lord, that you would meet every need. In Jesus' name we pray.